Good afternoon. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 John, you'll be one book away from what I really want you to open it to, and that's 3 John. What we're going to do this evening is look at 3 John. And in 3 John, there are three men that are the subject of that particular epistle. And each of those three men bring different characteristics to bear. And two of them are good things, good individuals, good types of people to have within a congregation. There is one, however, that is absolutely destructive to a congregation, and we would hope and pray that we never have such a person within our audience, within our congregation. I don't mind them being within the audience if they have open ears. Then that particular third person would have an opportunity to repent and no longer be a Diotrephes. The first one that we have listed is Gaius, and I'm going to be looking at these individually, but for a moment simply mention all three. The second person that's mentioned in our epistle is the man Diotrephes, and that's the man that we think of the most when we think about 3 John and all the bad things that are said about him that we would hope not to emulate at all with in our lives. And then the third man that's often not considered is Demetrius, and what he brings to the epistle are some good qualities as well, and we're going to examine those as we go through the text this evening. As we begin recognizing this particular book, we see that it is presented by John. It is noted as from John by those who understand these various epistles and the things that are presented for consideration. We don't know where he was writing from. We don't have a lot of information in that regard. But it is important to recognize that as he has delivered the three epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he has given us important addresses for our consideration. When you couple it with what he has said in the gospel that he wrote by inspiration about the life of Christ, we have before us the sense of one of those men who truly stands out as an important first century apostle, and one who certainly presents things for our consideration throughout the centuries, and we need to take heed to the things that he shares. If you have your Bibles open to 3 John, we're going to look first at the man Gaius. And I want to read a few verses here as we begin looking at this particular writing. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Let me go on to read what he says in the remaining couple of verses here. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What we find in this particular writing about Gaius was that the apostle was encouraged by the life he was living, by the example he was presenting, and his desire was that he prospered in all things. From a personal perspective, think about the men, because most all of us have men who have affected our lives and women who have affected our lives who were deeply spiritually committed men and women. Think about receiving a letter from that man or that woman, and they make the comments that are made by John to Gaius. It would warm our hearts. It would encourage us to continue doing what we're doing in our service to God. And for him to suggest that indeed it was his desire that we prosper in all things would be something that would be near and dear to us. And that's how John felt about Gaius. He wished that indeed his prayer was that he would be able to prosper in all things. And when he talks about all things, He's talking even about his health. So here John is writing to Gaius saying that in whatever endeavor that you engage in, I hope it's successful. John was able to do so, was able to say so, because of the life Gaius had been living. We can infer from it that he believed that Gaius was living such a life that he was only desiring to do God's will, no matter what it was. And therefore, John was able to make such a proclamation. But he also mentions that he be in good health. Some of us would find ourselves scared to death if the comparison were made that John makes here. Because what John says here is that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. How would you feel if somebody said that to you? What would be your reaction within yourself if somebody said to you, I pray that you prosper and be in good health just as your soul is prospering? If you receive such apparent word of encouragement, but knowing your life and knowing where you are spiritually, the person who had said it might not have any idea that what they were giving you was a death wish. Because spiritually, you aren't prospering. Or would you be able, as I believe Gaius was able to do, take this as something profitable to you, understanding that indeed his priorities were in order? We're reminded of what is said there in Mark the 8th chapter, verse 36, when Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" John seemed to have had a confidence in Gaius that his priorities were in order, that he had things right in his own mind and understood. We can go over to Luke the 12th chapter and read from verse 16 through 21, where Luke records, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do?" And then what I've put on the screen is simply excerpts from the verses that follow. "What shall I do, since I will do this? I will pull down my barns. I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul." Now when you have your Bibles open and read that, or if I'm sure you're already familiar with the parable, what this farmer had done was found that he was prospering so well that he thought it was time to build bigger barns. And it was time to have bigger crops that he'd put into those barns. And it was all about himself. And if I remember correctly in the New King James, I think "I" and "my" are 11 times used in the New King James. Please don't go to the trouble right now of opening your Bibles to count. I may be off one or two. But the point is that Jesus' condemnation came from the fact that this man was wrapped up in himself and not giving praise and glory to God. He wanted to tear down to build better, not to the glory of God, but for himself. When we go back to the encouragement that is given to Gaius, I think that he had in mind the fact that Gaius was one who was building up. But when we go over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, the second verse, Peter reminds us, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Remember, as we've stated before, 1 Peter is not a passage that's dealing with babes in Christ. I think sometimes we have that mistaken view because he uses the word babes and we think of new Christians as babes in Christ. He's telling all of us, no matter how our maturity might be, He is talking about the fact, never lose a desire for the Word. Now granted, other writers talk about maturing in the Word and being in the meat and not the milk. But there, Peter is simply making the point, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, don't give up your desire for the Word. The craving of the Word. Are you craving the Word? Is it an indispensable part of your life? I would hope that it is such for each one of us. I think some of us might die of atrophy if we receive the words that were spoken there to Gaius. We find over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." The Hebrew writer is saying, there are some there, you should be mature in the faith. But you're not. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Where do you fall in that particular passage? Granted, we said a few moments ago, we need all to have a craving. We should all have a craving for the Word. But are you, as one who is a child of God of 2 years, 5 years, 1 year, 4 years, 30 years? At what level are you here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter? Jesus says we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God there in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33. Are we seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I think Gaius certainly was doing so. And therefore it was the desire that he prosper. He is praised. He is praised as one who is walking in the truth. When others think about your name, when others would see your name written or see you here in the audience, if they were to give thought to where are you spiritually, what would they think of your life? It is the responsibility of each and every one of us to be aware of one another spiritually. And so I will say to you this reality that we don't often want to say, each and every one of us has an opinion about everybody in the congregation as to where they are spiritually. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ever have unrighteous judgment of others. But there are actions, there are things that are said, there are habits that we see from one another that cause us to plug people in to either being weak, but growing, being weak and digressing, being moderately strong in the faith and wondering why that man or woman isn't stronger in the faith for as long as they've been associated with the truth. We see some whom we simply marvel at because of where they are spiritually in the very positive sense of their walk in the truth and the things that we can gain from them. You know we do that. You know we make that observation. And again, I would say to you that there's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't bring in unrighteous judgments. As John was making this observation, so we make that observation about the lives of others. There in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the first 4 verses, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling." Where are you in that line? In 1 John, the third chapter, John had said in verses 7 and 8, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." How are we viewed in the eyes of God? Do we walk in the truth? Or are we still playing in the devil's areas? Gaius was known as one who was faithful even to others. That was his reputation. In James, the second chapter, verse 16, James says, "And one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body. What does it profit?" In other words, when somebody comes and has a need, what are you doing about their need? James makes the point throughout that area of the text that we can't simply proclaim a faith, we must practice a faith, and Gaius seemed to be one who was practicing that faith. He was described also in the text as being one who was supportive of those who were preaching the gospel, those who were taking the gospel to others. In Romans, Paul writes in the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 13, "And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? For it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" And so Gaius was known as one who supported those who were out preaching the gospel. It seems that he was doing so financially, but it also seems that he was doing so by opening his house to them as they traveled. We can, in a number of ways, be supportive of those who preach the gospel. Are we Gaius in this matter? Next, we come to the man Diotrephes, the one that we know is the sinister character of this book. And probably as we look throughout the New Testament, if we consider Judas as sinister for having betrayed Christ, if we look at Diotrephes because of how he withstood Paul and all that was going on there, maybe even separate from those two, Demetrius is probably the best known to us. What is it said about him in the epistle here? It is said, I'm reading in verse 9, "I wrote to you, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." He wanted to be uppermost. The one who was preeminent was the individual who had the sense of wanting to be first. Not only was he wanting to be first, but he was striving to be first. To such an extent that when he saw one who was going to be more appreciated by the congregation, followed by the congregation, revered by the congregation, striving to be first suggests that he wanted to do anything he could to push that person aside so that he could be brought to the front. So that when things need to be said, things need to be understood, decisions needed to be made, it was Diotrephes you had to go through if you wanted to get the right things done. We have warnings given to us as we think about Diotrephes. Striving among disciples was not something new. Over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 24, and then we'll jump down to verse 27. "Now there was also a dispute among them," his apostles, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Here's how Jesus deals with that. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." They saw Jesus wash his feet, their feet. And yet they were striving among themselves to want to be first or second on the right or left hand. So even among the apostles, they found themselves doing this, wanting to be first. Over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 25, or the 20th chapter, beginning at 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus has said, "I've set the example for you." Therefore, we can see from the things that Jesus said, Diotrephes was the exact opposite of what God wants from you and I in the congregation. Be it man or woman, we do not want to be described as Diotrephes. And let me say again, be it man or woman, there are congregations that have been torn apart because a woman strove to be the Diotrephes within the group. So the warning is for you and I, for both man and woman. Even in elderships, there have been power struggles that took place that destroyed congregations. Those who serve as elders, by biblical definition, cannot be Diotrephes. And if a congregation closes their eyes to that truth, it's very possible that a Diotrephes will present himself in such a way that the congregation blindly puts him into the eldership, and all that will do is create problems eventually. Either that Diotrephes will guide the congregation in his ways as opposed to God's ways, that's destructive to a congregation, or eventually he's exposed for being the Diotrephes that he is, and that usually will destroy a congregation, because oftentimes the Diotrephes will not go silently into the night. Therefore, we must be diligent and appreciate the men who would desire to one day pastor the flock here. And never let the fear of a Diotrephes stop us from wanting once again to have an eldership in this congregation. But let us do so with eyes wide open, that we might witness the dangerous signs that a Diotrephes poses at all times. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 14 and verse 30, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is the rottenness of the soul." That was the problem with that man Diotrephes. There was that envy. It had to be him. So much so that when something came from the Apostle John, he had the gall, he had the audacity, he had that desire to strive to be first, the preeminence, that he was willing to be prating against such a man as John, and others who wanted to stand with what John had written to them or others had taught them as they grew as Christians. We need to be careful of the Diotrephes that would be prating against those who would stand for the truth. They would be individuals who are slanderous. They'll use anything to destroy the character of one who opposes them. Even if they're being opposed with the Word of God. Listen, there are going to be times in the lives of each and every one of us that somebody is going to oppose us with the Word of God. And you know what we need to do when that happens? We need to yield to the Word of God. Diotrephes wasn't willing to do so. John is charging Diotrephes with really being an empty windbag. That's what he simply was. He was empty of his arguments of anything that John had presented. It's one thing to have a passage of Scripture or some aspect of God's Word where we'll argue in the good sense. We'll argue over it that we might let iron sharpen iron, that we might find the truth in that Word. It's another thing to simply be in opposition because we don't like that Word and what it says about us. And therefore, we want to destroy the one who would even bring us the Word. Diotrephes seemed to be that kind of man. James says in the 3rd chapter, verse 16, For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's the result of having a Diotrephes. Diotrephes wasn't content with the idea of having that kind of person among the flock that disagreed with him. He threw them out of the church. The local congregation, he said, they're out. And Diotrephes had such a power, it appears, that he was able to move the people with him in opposition. It is important that we recognize the spirit of Diotrephes. When individuals rise up in opposition with spirits that are bent on their way and their will in opposition to the Word of God. And let me say this. It's not about people who disagree with other people. That is going to be the normal dynamic of a growing congregation. So I have no problem at all with people who with vigor disagree with something I think a text might mean. And you should have no problem with me in vigor disagreeing with the understanding of what a text might mean, as long as we both do not exhibit the spirit of Diotrephes. Jesus says in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 12, "And whoever exalts himself, let him be, will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so let us be careful that we neither possess the spirit of Diotrephes, nor do we allow the spirit of Diotrephes to exist among us. It's destructive to the well-being of the congregation. And then there's something said about this man, Demetrius. He's almost an afterthought. I'm not sure. I thought that happened. It's a little out of the slide, but if you've got your Bible open, you know who I'm talking about. There's so little said about him, but so much said about him here. He says in verse 12, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." He had just said in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." After saying that, he introduces us to Demetrius. He was worthy of imitation. There are people within this congregation that we should be looking to and imitating what they present to us in their love for God, in their love for fulfilling the will of God, in the example they set before us, in the demeanor that they set before us. In so many ways, he says, follow what is good. Again, back to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 6. "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Now remember this about 1 John. We've talked about this before. 1 John is not talking about the committing of sin. 1 John is talking about the practice of sin. And I want to take just a moment to make that point strongly, emphasize it. It's not whether or not we commit a sin. It's whether or not we're going to continue in that sin to habitually make it part of who we are. And we all know there are those kinds of sins that can take hold of us. Apparently this man Demetrius was one who was worthy of following. Over in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 16 and 15 and 16, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is of the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. What Paul was doing was pointing them out and saying, brethren, mark that family. Be aware of that family. Be aware of that man. Take note of him and let him stand before you as an example. And we should be able to see within this congregation, and I think we can, men and women, families, who stand as the household of Stephanas, who stand as Demetrius, who stand as examples before us. Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Not long from now, we're going to take and look at a series on church discipline. And the word noting and marking usually has a very negative connotation because it's about marking people and withdrawing from them. But it's also used in a very positive way here by the Apostle Paul. He says, note this man and note others who are walking as God would want them to walk. The witness of good was reported by others. The witness of him with regard to the word was noted by others as well. He was an individual that was of good report. Those who knew him gave good reports about him. What is the report that would be given of you? Here's the thing to remember. God already knows the report. But what do others think of who you are and what you're all about? John was aware of this man. John knew of him because of the good that he presented to the congregation there. With all that was wrong, with all that was happening with Diotrephes, this man stood out. In 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 11, Peter writes, not returning evil for evil or railing for railing. You know we're talking about Jesus. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Jesus was the example. This is the kind of life that we need to live. This probably describes, in this particular epistle, three types of people that exist and can exist within a congregation. Now, I don't think that every congregation is full of one of these three types, because what hasn't been dealt with in this particular passage is that individual who is not a Diotrephes, but he is simply lukewarm, she is simply ineffective, she simply has no good example before the congregation, he simply doesn't stand out as one who is to be emulated, to be followed. But by and large, these men are people that we should keep our eyes open to, both to imitate and watch out for. The three men of 3 John. Would you get your song books out? We're about to sing a song of encouragement. Over in 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. At the close of each lesson, we present what we've come to know as an invitation. And in the invitation, we are simply inviting people to consider where you are spiritually at this time. Are you walking in the light, or are you still in darkness? If you're not in the light, we would encourage